I used to think forgiving someone 77 times seemed like an awful lot until I got married. And of course, I'm not talking about how often I'm forgiving, but how much forgiveness is offered to me by my family. One fella I know said 77 times. Heck, most days I've blown through that quota between breakfast and dinner. Forgiveness is hard work that even the best of us can put off or avoid. I spend a fair amount of time in retirement homes, and one elderly friend once told me that her strategy for forgiving folks that make her mad is to outlive them. Of course, that's not a plan that'll work for everyone. According to author Frederick Buechner, of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll your tongue over the bitter prospect of confrontation still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you're given and the pain that you're giving back. In many ways, it's a feast fit for a tiny king. The chief drawback is that what you're wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the banquet is you. Joseph's family knows something about the kind of anger that consumes. Realizing that their father is dead, Joseph's brothers ask in today's scripture, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him?" Their fears are well grounded. His 10 older brothers had first plotted to kill Joseph, and then, thinking better of it, they sold him to traveling merchants. To complete their treachery, they dipped his long-sleeved tunic, also known as Joseph's coat of many colors, in goat blood, and told their aging father that his favorite son had been torn to pieces by a wild animal. Joseph overhears his brother's plan while he's trapped at the bottom of a dry well as his siblings celebrate their cunning over a meal. There's a lot for them to make amends for, and a lot for the younger brother to forgive. And Joseph is not perfect either. Bossy and overbearing, spoiled by his widowed father's misplaced grief. As a young man, Joseph does not earn his brother's respect, but rather demands it, with predictable results. Like many self-centered people, Joseph remains oblivious to the rage that his arrogant behavior arouses. We're told that he tattles on his brothers, bringing bad reports of them to their father. And while they toil in the fields, young Joseph regales them with his dreams. Though their actions are indefensible, it's no wonder that the brothers seethe with murderous rage. Thrown into an Egyptian prison, stripped of every means of physical support, Joseph's life touches bottom, but his agony is the beginning of hope. "Do not be afraid," he tells his brothers after a decade of working it through. "Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good." I'm reminded of Viktor Frankl's reflections on the survivors of wretched punishment. Frankl wrote, "People can preserve a vestige of spiritual freedom, of independence of mind, even in terrible conditions of psychic and physical stress. Everything can be taken from a person but one thing, the capacity to choose one's posture in even the worst of circumstances." You see, the soul decides to stand or fall. It has that power. I taught ethics for 3 years to the 10th graders at St. Albans School, a group of rowdy, provocative, intelligent boys, and my contention with them was that most of what underlies moral behavior is empathy. The willingness to see yourself in someone else's shoes, to give the other guy the benefit of the doubt, to commit to reconciling when things fall apart, which is to say, to forgive and be forgiven. Considering what ails the perpetrator, doing what others unto others what we'd have them do unto us, building bridges instead of walls, all that unleashes Christ's power in our relationships and into the world when we have the courage to live this way. Yet, every one of my classes would get to the same line and dare me to cross over. "Come on, Mr. Ware, would you forgive Hitler or Stalin or a slave owner or a terrorist who hurt your wife and child?" I don't have any illusions about how hard the work is, I'd tell them. But consider the alternative. That question haunted Eva Kaur. who tells her remarkable story in the documentary film Forgiving Dr. Mengele. Eva and her twin sister Miriam spent 10 months at Auschwitz. Along with many other twins, they were separated from their families and subjected to Mengele's horrific medical experiments. After liberation by the Soviets when she was 10 years old, then living in Israel for 10 years, Eva relocated to Terre Haute, Indiana in 1960 and raised a family. Eva returned to Auschwitz for the first time in 1984. She returned for the 50th anniversary of the liberation of the camps in 1995, and on that occasion, she did the unthinkable. She read aloud her self-penned official declaration of amnesty to Mengele and the Nazis. To be liberated from the Nazis was not enough, she said. She needed to be released from the pain of the past, and she could do that. To extend forgiveness without any prerequisites required of her perpetrator, said Eva, was an act of self-healing. Through forgiving her worst enemy, Eva said she experienced the feeling of complete freedom from pain, perhaps for the first time in her life. Joseph has every reason to be embittered by the circumstances of his youth and the difficulties of his young adulthood, but he too refuses to be stuck in old grievances. He doesn't waste a minute in self-pity. He reaches out beyond himself, using his keen powers of observation to interpret his fellow prisoners' dreams. Asked to supervise the other inmates, he draws on his experience of being an unsuccessful overseer of his brothers and learns to be a better leader now. Later, hired to manage a wealthy man's household, he develops abilities of organization and thrift, which call him to the attention of the Pharaoh, who's also beset by troubling dreams. Joseph's recommendation to put away stores of food in times of feasting in order to weather the difficult days of fasting is seen as genius, and in fact, his wise fiscal planning saves the lives of thousands. Joseph took all that he experienced and turned it into gold. Joseph's life is what the process of forgiveness can look like for us. Betrayal and hurt don't have to be the last word. We don't have to settle for estrangement. Joseph's life is not ruined by his brothers' actions because Joseph does not grant them that power. He knew in his bones that forgiveness is not just an occasional act, but a permanent attitude, in the words of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., a new way to be in the world. Pastoral counselor David Norris puts it this way: forgiveness involves letting go of negative energy. And by negative energy, Norris means the sense of bitterness and resentment we carry with us when we cling to how someone has hurt us. When I would counsel a divorcee still seething about her husband's having left her for another woman years ago and having fallen behind on child support payments, and she would ask me, "How do you expect me to forgive him after what he's done to me and the children?" I would answer, "I'm not asking you to forgive him because what he did wasn't terrible. It was terrible. I'm suggesting that you forgive him because he doesn't deserve to have this power to turn you into a bitter, resentful person. When he left, he gave up the right to inhabit your life and mine to the degree that you're letting him. Your being angry at him doesn't hurt him, but it does hurt you. And it's turning you into someone that you really don't want to be. Release the anger not for his sake. He probably doesn't deserve it. Do Joseph's brothers deserve to be forgiven? Rather, release the anger for your sake so that more of the real you can emerge." The reason to forgive, it turns out, is for our own sake, for our own health, because if we hold on to our anger, we stop growing and our souls begin to shrivel. And we want more than that, I believe. And the world needs our thriving too much for us to settle in that way. Whether as perpetrators or survivors, most of us have some significant forgiveness work to do, some of us in an ongoing way, both to offer it and to receive it. What's broken in you or around you that you might begin to repair? In one of his stories, Ernest Hemingway tells of a young man who wrongs his father and then runs away from home to the city of Madrid. Out of great love for his son, the father places an ad in the Madrid newspaper, which reads, "Paco, Meet me at the Hotel Montana, 12 noon Tuesday. All is forgiven. Papa. Now, Paco is a rather common name in Spain, and so when the father gets to the hotel that day, he finds 800 young men waiting for their fathers. How many of us have similar letters to write, or ads to take out in the newspaper, or reunions to plan? Whose shoes do you need to walk around in? Our unwillingness to find common ground and common purpose threatens us and our children. Joseph learned all those years ago in a cold, dark cell what God can help us achieve today. Telling the truth, holding space for the self and the other, sharing grief, making amends, turning to the work of forgiveness is the power to restore life. Amen.